Thank you, Nick. That saved my back. How did you know my back was sore today? It's what happens when you try to lift up an engine block on your own. It's not a good thing to do. It was a small engine, though. It wasn't very big. It was just a little four-cylinder. But, happy Sabbath. Everybody's smiling today, in spite of your teeth are clattering together. Oh, it's not that bad. Come on. Just pretend you're the Waldensians up in the Alps, worshiping in a cave. You know? Come on. No, we're praying and hoping that SDG&E will get their act together this week, and we apologize for the coolness. If you're cold, just get closer together, you know? That's what it's all about. As you know, we've been going through the book of Thessalonians, and it's a very short book, 1 Thessalonians. And you would think that we would have run out by now on things to talk about, to study, but it seems every week I'm ready to end and I find more. It is wonderful for me, as a pastor, to be reading the sermons of another pastor. I really enjoy it. And as I read the book of Thessalonians, I realize that Paul, as a pastor, has a real heart for his congregation here in Thessalonica, and is trying to share with them how we as Christians should, well, not only treat those around us, but treat each other as members of the body of Christ. And so you find a lot of good solid counsel here for us at Point Loma as we study the book of Thessalonians. You know, the Apostle Paul, being a very educated man, a man who was being trained to be one of the leaders of Israel, you find here that he puts aside much of his high, I guess you would say, his theological training, and he gets right down to the nitty-gritty, the important elements and aspects of what it means to be the family of God, what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And so I'd like to just begin by pointing out that, once again, Paul is making the distinction between being a convert and being a disciple. There are many converts. Many people are converts of Christianity or converts of Buddhism or converts of Islam, whatever. There's lots of converts. But there is a definite difference between being just a convert and being a disciple. The word disciple denotes action. It means you're following. You are in step with Christ Jesus, in the case of the Apostle Paul points out here. And so the life of a disciple is very different than the life of a convert. Now, granted, you need to be a convert to become a disciple. But it's part of the journey of each of us individually. Part of the journey of being a disciple of Christ is growth. Growing in our faith. God gives us every day opportunities to either grow stronger in our faith or to just stay sort of laid back and just kind of low-keyed and just kind of slopping through life. I don't know if any of you men out there ever women have these things that they, when they're younger, they have these pajama sleepovers. They go to somebody's house and they all do their hair and they watch some girly video and they talk until, you know, 1 or 2 in the morning and then they fall asleep in total exhaustion. I've heard about these. Obviously, I've never been to one. Because I had 2 sisters, so I heard the talk that went on. But we as guys, often we do that too. We kind of do our bonding over, you know, during football season. And tomorrow there's probably going to be a lot of bonding going on, at least between the Broncos and what's the other team? Oh, you know. Okay. Anyway, I was kind of hoping it was going to be the 49ers, but it wasn't. But there's a lot of bonding. Men like to bond too, not just the girls, you know. And I remember as a kid growing up on a compound in Mission Field, this was in Korea, every so often, you know, the girls would go do their thing, and so we didn't want to be, you know, left out. So we would have our guy thing, you know, And the guy get togethers are a little different. They're a little rougher, you know, around the edges. And, you know, we would bring our sleeping bags over. And, of course, everybody knew which was their sleeping bag because each bag had a distinct smell. So guys, you know, their big thing was, you know, the sleepover thing, you know, and we'd eat junk food, you know, and we'd talk. And we didn't have television in those days, so we would tell stories, you know, ghost stories and try to scare each other, you know. And then eventually, after we had talked ourselves out and told stories long enough, one by one, each person would fall asleep. And pretty soon, there's the last guy, and he's kind of talking to himself. So he's sort of delirious anyways. It's 2 a.m. And so we were at this particular home, and I won't mention any names because there might be people here that know them. And there was about 6 of us guys. We were all sleeping in the living room floor. There was a fireplace there with a fire. It was kind of cold in the winter. And we all were bundled up in our sleeping bags. And one by one, they all fell asleep. All of a sudden, about, it must have been 3 or 4 a.m, there's this blood-curdling scream. We all jump up and we sat up. And there were 2 brothers that were there that evening. And this one brother is on top of the other one's sleeping bag. And he's just pummeling him. He's just beating on it, just pounding on it. And we're going, man, what's going on, you know? Hey, so we went over there and we separated them and we pulled the guy off and we shook him and you know, woke him up. And the other guy that was in the sleeping bag, the older brother actually, was just, you know, I can't believe it. What's your problem? And on. Well, we found out that the younger brother had actually walks in his sleep. Well, none of us knew that. Nobody told us that he was a sleepwalker. Well, he obviously did more than just walk in his sleep. He's in a beating up on his older brother. Now, I'm not sure if he really was asleep or not. He claimed he was. Yeah, that's a tricky way of getting back at your brother. But the point is that there are people who actually can walk in their sleep. My brother did it once or twice. My mom has a story about him middle of the night hearing the front door open, and she couldn't figure out what in the world's going on, so she jumped out of bed and ran out, and here was my brother walking down the street, you know, sound asleep. So I'd like to just use that as sort of a parallel between those who are sleepwalking through life. And as I was thinking about that this week, those who are just going through life, through the motions of life, they're not really connecting in any sort of way, but, you know, they're alive. The question is, are they really living? I heard a song on YouTube. Yes, I do look at YouTube once in a while. Very interesting. I'll kind of give you the background a little bit. This guy by the name of Michael Pollack, however you want to say that, Pollack, I think it is, is a student at Vanderbilt University. He's a freshman. And he went to a Billy Joel concert. And in this concert, at the end of the concert, Billy Joel was just talking to the kids and interacting with them, and they were allowed to ask questions. And so he stood up in the back and he said, you know, I'd like to play for you, play the piano for you. And so Billy Joel said, yeah, sure, come on up, which was kind of a nice thing, a big thing for Billy Joel to do that. But you could kind of tell in Billy Joel's voice and attitude that he thought, well, you know, this is a nice young punk that, you know, maybe needs to learn a lesson. Well, we'll just kind of, we'll play along with it, you know. So I invited him to come up, and he said to the young, to Michael, he said, what key do you play in? In other words, a lot of times there are some musicians that can only play in one key. So it's kind of meant to be sort of a, not a put down, but just sort of a joke. And the kid responded, any key you want to. And then the whole crowd goes, ooh, you know, because he's kind of, you know, they're kind of talking back and forth. And then so Billy Joel goes, well, this kid's serious. So the kid sits down, Michael sits down, and Billy Joel walks over and he goes, well, okay, here, start here in the music sheet and then go on down and come back to here. And he's explaining how to play the song, and Michael says, okay, okay. And then he starts playing, and wow, incredibly talented young man. And Billy Joel's not sure exactly what to do, so finally he walks over and picks up a mic and starts singing the song, one of my favorite songs. I'm in a New York State of Mind, really a nice one that Billy did many years ago. This has kind of catapulted Michael into the media, and he's been making the rounds of all the morning talk shows and all kinds of, a very talented young man. And After that experience of meeting Billy Joel, who was his idol, he wrote a song that I felt was just a beautiful message in it. And I think if we got it hooked up there, I wanted you to kind of hear and listen to the words of this song that Michael wrote. We're using an iPad. Yes, no, maybe. There we go.
Is it harder to stand on your own? Do you give in to thoughts that your thoughts will give in? You can't find a way to let go. When your confidence fades, can you carry yourself on through? When you wake from a dream, can you make that dream come true? Well, you may be alive, but are you living? I promise you that you are not the same. Never hesitate to take what's given. This chance is all, this chance won't come again. Run from the world when the sun goes away. Do you always reside in the crowd? Do you hide from the light when it searches for you? Do you fight if the battle wasn't now? And does it hurt to believe you have anything to lose? Do you wake from a dream? Can you make that dream come true?
Did you catch the message? You may be alive, but are you living? You know, when I heard that song, I just like, wow, you know, all week long, I asked God to give me examples of things around me in the world that we live in that we can use as illustrations or things that parallel what Paul is saying. I believe that's really what Paul is saying here. And if you want to look again, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. He says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, do not need to write to you about those, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers," okay, here we are, "but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light. When you are a son or a daughter of the light, you are a child of God. And so when you become a child of God, then you are called to live in the kingdom."
We are called to live lives as disciples of Christ. And Paul here is challenging the members of the Thessalonica church. And he's saying, listen, you don't live in darkness. You're not wandering through darkness. You're not sleepwalking through life. You are alive. You are the son of the light, the son of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, who are sleepwalking. But let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, you are brothers and sisters of the day. You are a child of God because you live in the daylight. You live in the light. Let us be self-controlled, putting on, here it is, I like this, putting on faith and love as the breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Putting on faith and love and hope. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is emphasizing the importance of that close relationship, that disciple relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. He's the head of the body of the church. And we are his disciples. And as his disciples, we are called to put on what? To put on faith and love and hope. Faith, love, and hope. You might say, well, Paul, that's only three? Just three? Is that it? Can't you give us a few more? Well, let me tell you something. If we as born-again Christians, if we as disciples, were to seriously take those three alone, just those three points that Paul is pointing out here, the church or the body of Christ would go through a major revival. If we seriously were to put on faith, and that means not just, well, that means our personal lives, if we were to allow God to mold us and to shape us and to allow us to go through difficult times in our lives that we can't see the end, but we know that by faith God is walking us through this difficult time, knowing that in the end, our faith will be stronger. A lot of times we sidestep God when he gives us opportunities for our faith to grow. We don't want the pain. We don't want the suffering. We don't want the uncertainty. We want to know that we're in control. But you see, when you allow God to put you through experiences in your life that where your faith is growing, anytime you allow that to happen, that means that you have to take a back seat. Your will, your whatever it is that stands in the way of that relationship is going to have to take a back seat. Because it's Christ's will being revealed and fulfilled in your life. And that's how your faith grows. Paul talks about love. You know, we hear a lot about love in this world. You know, just this last week, I guess the Beatles had their 50th. And of course, you know, one of the big songs, a lot of the songs that were written in that time period were about love. And love is, you know, has so many different facets to it. We ascribe love to many different experiences in our lives. You know, I love apple pie. I love my wife. I love my dog. Well, really? Equally? You see? We use that word, we throw it out there, and we use it so cheaply. But the love that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is a love that goes much deeper. It's a love that I guess we would use the example when the Bible says, you know, greater love hath no man than he what? Lay down his life. You see? That's the kind of love that Paul's talking about here. If we as born-again Christians learn to love in the way that Christ wants us to love, there would be a radical, radical change in the body of Christ. And finally, hope. Whenever Paul talks about hope, we know what he's talking about, don't we? The final chapter in the plan of salvation is when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven and takes us home. What a glorious day. What a glorious day. Paul is talking. In fact, he just mentioned it at the beginning of chapter 5. You know, I kind of like this. As a pastor, I kind of applaud Paul, because he assumes that they already know the signs of Christ's coming. He doesn't go through in detail each one for them. He assumes they already know. And he gets on to the real important discussion. You know, there are people who spend their entire lives dicing and deciphering and theorizing and digging and whatever, to come up with every little detail of the final events before the coming of Christ, the apocalypse. And they figure they have it all figured out, and then something else comes along and it throws their whole theory, you know, out the window. And then they have to rewrite and write another book. I know somebody that did that. They have to write another book. Paul's saying, listen, that you guys know that stuff. Don't make that the main point of your experience, or your Christian experience. That's just milk. You know, that's just baby food. That's pablum. What I want you to be more focused on is your relationship with Christ and your relationship with each other, with fellow men and women. That's where it's at. That's where the rubber meets the road. All that other stuff is, that's all just, you know, you guys ought to know that. We don't have to have seminars about that. Because I'm telling you, this is important. To have faith, to love, and hope. And so, Paul, in closing, the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians rather, he points out just a couple of things I wanted to just run by you this morning. You know, there's nothing worse than a person who's ungrateful or unthankful. Have you ever met somebody that's unthankful, ungrateful? Come on, we've all been that at some point in our lives. What's really sad is when you run into a Christian who has not been struck with the magnitude of the price that Christ paid for their salvation. They are so self-focused that they have failed to understand, to grasp the concept of the incredible gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And they're just kind of sleepwalking through life. They're just kind of hoping that somewhere along the line that somehow, they're going to catch the right rope or the right string or whatever that's going to jerk them up into heaven. The fact of the matter is, that's not how it works. It's not by knowing the right person or being a member of the right church or the right congregation or whatever. It's knowing Jesus Christ. That's what is the center. It's the very center of our purpose as Christians, and the purpose of our lives is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And part of that relationship means then that we are constantly aware of the incredible gift of salvation. That should be the motor that drives our experience, that drives our lives, is thankfulness. Because the result of coming in contact or realizing what Christ did for us, we become just over, I don't know what word you use, you know, just kind of overflowing, I guess, like a cup overflowing with water. We overflow with thanksgiving and gratefulness to God for His his love for us. It was once said by a very famous preacher, when people become unthankful, they will soon be unholy. When people become unthankful, they will soon be unholy. In Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 3, and I'm just quoting this, I have it written here. The ox knoweth his owner, and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. This tells us that Israel was unthankful for what God had done for them. And as they became more and more ungrateful and became more and more unthankful, they became distanced from God. And what you find in the Old Testament is God constantly appealing to his children to come back to that relationship where there is this growing experience of faith, dependence on God's leading, dependence on God's word, and the end result, of course, thankfulness to God for what he has done. Another quote here, I believe the primary sin that has caused the backslidden condition of people in America is the sin of thanklessness. Thanklessness. I think we take for granted often what God has done for us. Too often we just sort of lump it all together as our, well, that's my religious experience. And I do my duty once a week. I do all the things that I'm supposed to do. I attend church. I pay my tithe. I do whatever I need to do around the church. And then when that's over with, I spend the rest of the week doing what I want to do. But you see, this thankfulness grows out of an awareness of the magnitude of what God has done for us. And so we become people who are alive. We're not sleepwalking through life. We're alive in Christ Jesus. We're alive and thankful for what he has done. It was the woman who remembered all her sins that washed Jesus' feet. It was Mary Magdalene, out of whom Christ cast 7 devils, that stayed last at the tomb and was first at the tomb after the resurrection. It was the Samaritan leper who returned to God to give thanks for his healing. The man who lacked the fruit of the knowledge of Christ, according to 2 Peter 1:9, is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that Christ made it possible for his sins to be forgiven. And so it's important for us to be a generation that is thankful for what God has done. You know, it's sad, too often we see it in the media, we see it in the news. There has been for some time now, actually several generations, of people who are ungrateful. They're ungrateful to their parents. They're unthankful to their families. They're unthankful to their educational system. They're unthankful to their nation. They're unthankful for everything. They take it for granted. And as a result, we have a generation, several generations now, that just assume that they deserve everything that they have. And Paul is saying to his members here in 1 Thessalonians that it's important for us to be aware, to be conscious of our relationship, our daily relationship, not once a week, but daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 16 of chapter 5 says, be joyful always, Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? You don't give thanks just when things are going good. That's a tendency, don't you think, as humans we do that? Oh, it's a great day-to-day. You know, God's blessed me. Things are going good. And then somebody rear-ends your car on the freeway, and all of a sudden you have a bad day. That's not how it is. We should be thankful to God every day. You know, when you look back in an experience like I had a month or so ago, you think, wow, in spite of the fact that my car was totaled, I can be thankful that I'm alive. Suddenly the priorities in life become apparent and important to us. And so we should be thankful. Thankful as Christians, thankful as members of the Point Loma Seventh-day Adventist Church, that the body of Christ is here so that we might be strengthened in our faith, in our love, and in our hope. People say, oh, why do I need to go to church? I don't need to attend church. I can do the same thing at home. I can watch on TV or I can read my Bible. Not really. It's important. It's important to spend time together because it is in the crucible, it's in the body of Christ that we learn to have faith. We see how God works in the lives of others in the body, and we see their faith grow, and then our faith grows. We learn how to love the unlovable. We learn how to love each other. That's a hard one. Anybody got that one down perfectly? No. So there's lots of room for growth there. And then, of course, when we gather together as the body of Christ, we are filled with the hope. We encourage, as Paul says here, encourage one another. Be joyful. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. And avoid every kind of evil. Are you alive this morning? Are you really living? Or are you just sleepwalking your way through life, hoping that somewhere along the line, it'll all come together? I hope and pray that, like the members of the Thessalonica Church, that we are daily, hourly, praying, interacting with each other, encouraging one another, and strengthening that relationship with Jesus Christ.